So the book of Revelations is what we will begin a study on for the next probably year or so. We'll be camping out in this great book. But admittedly, Revelations is enigmatic for many Christians. So much of the book is shrouded in mystery, mysticism, metaphors. They're all veiled messages, almost feel like divine encryption about God's judgment, about the end of the world. Visions of trumpets, seals, bowls, dragons, horns, and the apocalypse, Armageddon. What does it all mean? How do we make heads or tails of it? I mean, the book of Revelations is great if you want to read a great novel about the end times, or if you want to make a movie. The book of Revelations, that's your book in all the Bible. But personal edification, I don't think so. I mean, how many times in the past year, maybe even in your lifetime, have you thought to yourself as maybe you're struggling, wanting an encouraging, inspiring word of devotion, and said to yourself, you know what, I'm going to go to the book of Revelations. I want to glean a message, an encouraging message from God from the book of Revelations. Probably not. Probably not. Revelations, to a large degree for a lot of Christians, is neglected. We don't look to this book. It's there. We know it's there. But a lot of us don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. But today, we're going to start a series that will take us through the book of Revelations. And as we go through this, my hope is to debunk the misconception that Revelations is not valuable or profitable for our lives. What I want us to see is that this book is not just for special people who have a discerning eye, who can understand, put together all the various different numbers, add it all up in their special spiritual calculator, and come up with the days, the number of days, or exactly when this is going to happen, or how this is going to happen in the end times. It's not a special book for special people with special discernment. This is a book that is given to all. And it's a book given to all for our edification. It is profitable for us. The reality is, Revelation is sort of a microcosm of the whole Bible. For many Christians even. How many of us really struggle with reading the Bible? I mean, we know we should be reading the Bible. Or at least, there are some parts of the Bible we know we should be reading, but we don't. And we don't because we find it really hard to understand. We find it really difficult to glean a message. The language is archaic. The culture is foreign. We feel so out of touch. We read it and we're like, there's some knowledge that I'm missing. There's something that's just not making the connection between that world, that message, and my life. And because of that, because we know it's so hard, we know there's a message there, but we really doubt we can get to it, at least on our own, so we neglect it. And we go to Psalm 23. We go to John 3:16. We go to these go-to passages in order to glean a message for us. But the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God is given for us. What I want us to see is that the Bible, though it's hard, and it is hard, it's not easy. You don't just become a spiritual person and all of a sudden, God gives you this great understanding about the hard passages in Scripture. It is hard. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of effort to really read the Bible. But the Bible, my friends, all of it, not just parts of it, but all of it, is worth the trouble. And that's what I want us to see. That as difficult as it is, as much effort as it takes for us to glean a message, it is worth the trouble. And that's what I want all of us to see. Now, when we first moved to Maryland about 10 years ago from Chicago, we heard all these things about Maryland blue crab, about how wonderful it is, how delicious it is, how much of an event it is. And I really didn't get it at first. I was like, what's the big deal? Like crab, we eat crab all the time. In fact, these crabs are so small, and it's just really in a crate. You get it in a crate, and it's just covered with all this, these spices that I didn't even necessarily think was tasted really good. Old Bay seasoning, what's that? So the first time we had crabs, I was just like, man, this is a lot of work. You mean this is what you guys do? This is what you do? And at first, I didn't really get it. But over the course of time, maybe the second, maybe the third time around, I really got to see the value of it and the joy behind the whole event of having a whole bushel of crabs sitting around the table and fellowshipping and just that whole event. And after a while, now my kids, they just love it. They can't get enough of it. Whenever we go somewhere, if they had an option, Maryland crab is the first thing that they'll get. And I look at them, and they will sit for hours and just sit there and delve into these crabs. And if I ask them, it's all dirty. You get like little cuts on your hands. And all that work for just this little meat. And my son, one of my sons particularly, he loves it. He'll always say, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. It may not seem like it at first, especially if you're foreign to it. But once you get into it, it is so worth the trouble. Folks, what I want to present to you is that not just the book of Revelations, but all of the Bible, not just the go-to passages, but all of it, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not just going to come to you on a platter. It's not presentable to you. It's not presented in very easy bite-sized nuggets. It's hard. It takes work. It takes effort. But once you get it, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. The Bible is worth the trouble. And if we can understand and learn from the book of Revelations of all books, then I want us to walk away with this confident to know that there's not a book in the Bible that should ever intimidate us. That if we can gain and glean a message from Revelation, we can gain and glean a message from anywhere in the Bible. And that's what I want us to learn. So are you guys excited? Are you guys excited? We're going to go through the book of Revelations. All right, first thing Revelations tells us is that this prophecy was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. From the outset, the author, John, the disciple of Jesus and the apostle of Christ, he makes it clear that the words, the warnings, and the visions that he is about to present to us in this book, in this letter, is a message that's not from him. It's not his opinion. It's not his perspective of even the things that were given to him. This is a direct message that's given to us from Jesus Christ himself. It is a revelation. It is an apocalypse. It's literally how the word is transliterated from the Greek, the apocalypse. It is the apocalypse of God. And therefore, everything that he is about to tell us, everything that he's about to present to us, is not by his authority. He is merely not just a messenger, he is a servant. He is a slave to Christ. And therefore, everything is from Jesus himself. It's his revelation. And that's what he wants to present. He is just the messenger. He may have been the one who recorded it. He may have been the one who transcribed it on paper, but he wasn't the author. Essentially, he's saying, I'm telling you what I saw, what I heard, and what was told to me to communicate to you. This is the very testimony. This is the very word of Jesus. So from the outset, the book of Revelation For the believers in the first century, it was different. It was different than all the other letters. Not that it had more authority. Not that it was special in the sense that it was more directly from God. But almost immediately, the church recognized this letter as something that was set apart. It was a revelation. Not unlike how the people of God in the Old Covenant, how the people of God in the Old Testament, not unlike how many of them received the word from the prophets, whether it was Isaiah, whether it was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, whoever it was. When the word of God came to these anointed prophets, their words came with a little different authority because they knew that what they had to communicate was it directly a word from God. And so when John writes that this is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the very word of God, they recognize that this was different. Now, when Paul wrote a letter, whether it was to the church of Rome, whether it was the church of Philippi, these letters were almost immediately recognized with a weightiness, with authority. But that weightiness and authority was dependent on the fact that this was an apostle who has given us his letter. And it was by his authority that we receive it. And eventually, over the course of time, the church recognized these words and these scriptures as being canon, being words of God. Revelation, however, was different. Again, it's not that it was any more word of God, but right from the onset, they recognized that these words were words of Jesus. It was a prophetic apocalypse. The second thing that John tells us is that since these prophecies, since it's a prophetic revelation of Jesus, it's from Jesus, it is a message that we can't ignore. It is a message that we have to not only read aloud, we have to hear it. We have to digest it. We have to align our lives to it. Because this is the only way that we will be blessed. Because if we align our lives to it, it will be a blessing to us. And if we don't, though he doesn't say this explicitly, it is implied. If we don't, you can't be blessed. You won't be blessed. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. For the time is near. See, this message wasn't just something that was given for entertainment value. Something cool about the future. It wasn't given because of its literary pizzazz. Wow, that's so cool the way John put these words together. Unlike anything that we've ever read, and like anything that has ever been given to us as a community. These words were given so that they would meditate, hear, so that they would align their lives to it, because these words were words from God. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. See, folks, Revelations was given as a message to the seven churches. The seven churches that were in the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they were given to the church as a loving warning of the perilous tribulations that were to come. See, at the time of the writing, the church was in relative peace. They enjoyed times of prosperity, you could say. It was relatively comfortable. But what John saw in these visions were times ahead that was just going to be really crazy, really hard. He's writing these words because he wanted to warn the church of the storm that was brewing and the storm that would come. Because what he saw the times of persecution, suffering. It's a hardship. John saw it, and he was commissioned to prepare the church for the terrible times that were ahead, that all Christians were going to face. The gospel was being preached. The Christian community was experiencing peace. But it wasn't going to last. At least peace as they know it, it wasn't going to last for very long. And the thing is, as John is giving these warnings, he wasn't just giving these warnings about the tribulations. He was associating them with the sins of the community. That's why in chapter 2, chapter 3, right off the bat, he will talk very specifically and address the seven churches who were in Asia Minor. And for almost virtually all of the churches, he indicts them for their sin. He identifies where they were failing, and he calls them to repentance. There are some that he affirms them, but for virtually all except one, he calls them out. And what he says is, there are terrible times coming. Brothers, sisters, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin. And this wasn't just the opinion of one person, his perspective on their lives, his perspective on the direction of their ministry. Because you have people all over the place who have their own opinions as to how things are going or how you're living your life or how things are going in this community. You always have critics. You always have haters. People coming up, giving their two cents whether you ask them or not, right? That's life. What he wanted them to realize is that this is just not my opinion. These are the very words from God. You need to hear them. You need to heed them. So the church didn't have the luxury of saying, well, that's your opinion, John. That's what you think. This was the revelation that came straight from Jesus. It was a message that they had to take serious. And folks, what we have to realize is that revelations, this letter, this book, wasn't just a message from God to the church in the first century. The tribulations, the trials, and all of the horrible things that John was given the privilege to witness and see in his revelations that were coming from the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, they were foreshadows of what was going to happen in their time, in their age, but they were a foreshadow of everything that was going to happen for all of history until the end of time. They were a precursor, if you will, to the culminating times of the end of the world, the final tribulation, God's wrath and his judgment and his holiness will be witnessed by everyone. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that Revelations is something that you and I cannot ignore because it is a message about us. Not just about our future in general or the future in general. It is a message straight to us. And it is a rebuke to us individually, an indictment to our personal sin, an indictment to our corporate sin, and a call for us to repent and turn to God. Not my opinion. It's a message from God. I want you to think about it. If you have a bunch of emails in your inbox that you're going to open up when you get into work tomorrow, maybe you open it up when you get home, or maybe you can't get away from it because it's always on your phone now, right? You have a whole list of things that want to grab your attention by the little title. Somebody says, urgent, urgent, urgent. all over the place. But then you see the recipient of one of the emails is from your boss. It's a bold lettering, highlight, right? You're not going to treat that message just like every other message, right? You're going to look at that. You're going to prioritize that. You're going to put that at the top of the list. You're going to say, what does this have to say? Because this person is not just like anyone else. This person has a place of authority in my life that I need, that obligates me to take what he says and what he writes seriously. To ignore that message is to your own peril. To ignore that message, you can't just go in and say, oh, you know what, I just forgot. Sorry, I lost it. Went in my spam box. Sorry about that, right? There's no excuse. Because if that message is given to you, that's a message that you need to take seriously. If you get something in the mail that invites you to attend a gathering or a promotional event for some company or something that's just totally irrelevant to you, you could throw it in the junk. Right, you could put it and you could shred it, you could throw it away. But if you get a letter that's addressed from the State Department of the United States, right, and it calls you to stand before them and to stand before a federal judge, right, that's not something that you can put in the shredder, right? You have to take that seriously, because to ignore something like that is to your own peril. And folks, we're not talking about the federal court and a message from your boss, as important as those things may be. We're talking about the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the last, the Ancient of Days. In verse 7, Revelation 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. In verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Folks, Revelations isn't just a make-believe science fiction about Armageddon, the theoretical end of the days, the battle that we will see between good and evil, the epic battle. It is real. It's a description of our times. And the more we read it, the more we understand it, and the more we position ourselves in light of it, the more we position ourselves for blessing. Because it is a word of God. It is a word from God. It is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The problem is, it's not, you know, so easy to read and obey. It's not something that's very attractive to us. It's not just because it's hard to understand, but because so much of it seems so negative, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. We don't like hearing bad news. We like hearing good news. I mean, when you read the Revelations and it talks about these bowls and wrath and fire and these beasts that come out of the sea and about destruction and about suffering and about God's wrath being poured on the world. I mean, that's not something that you're like, oh man, let me read more of this. This is so interesting. This is so good. When you read things that just constantly break you down, reveal your own sin. And reveal just how much you're not faithful, you're not good. It's not something that we necessarily gravitate to. We gravitate to things that are positive. We want to be inspired. We want to have visions of a new heaven and a new earth and a new life of redemption and of grace. Revelation, brothers and sisters, is a vision of the impending doom, that is the end times. So the question that we have to ask is, why would we want to focus on something that is so thoroughly negative? Because we don't do that. At least not normally. At least not most of us. In fact, when we know that there's bad news, no matter how true it is, let's be honest, we ignore it. We turn away from it. How many of you have ever kept yourself from truth? Even though you knew that it was true. You just kept yourself from it because you just didn't want to hear bad news. Have you ever done that? It sounds kind of silly and futile, but we do it all the time. Right? Why do you think after the holidays, the scale is the last thing that we want to see? We don't. Because it might be true, but that's a truth that kind of hurts. We like to hear positive things. We don't want to see negative reinforcement of all the things that we're doing bad. We just want to hear things that are telling us we're doing good. Several years ago, you know, we had a softball team that we formed at Harvest, and we played in the Howard County League. And back then, I thought I was still really young, and I could play the game. I love baseball. I love softball. So I started playing with a bunch of these young bucks, and I think it was like the first practice, like something popped in my leg. It just hurt so bad, and the first day I realized, my goodness, like the end is near. You know, the end is near. I'm over the hill. I just can't do what I used to do. Well, during the season, I hurt my knee. I think it was like the first game, I hurt my knee. And I hurt my knee so bad that I could barely walk. But I determined that I was going to continue to play. So that whole, you know, first season, all I did was pitch. So I just pitched. I was a terrible pitcher, but that's the only thing that I could do. So I pitched. And every day, like if I got a hit, we had to put in a runner for me because I couldn't run. My knee hurt so bad, even after the season. Like I was limping. I had the brace, I had these things that were wrapping up my knee. And sometimes even after church, people would tell me, you got to go check that out. You got to go to a doctor. You got to have somebody look at that. And every time I would say, you know what, yeah, I should do that. I think I'll do that, right? And every time I came home, I didn't. Months went by. It was almost a whole year. My knee was still hurting. And I didn't go to the doctor. You know why? Because I knew what the doctor was going to tell me, that I have a really messed up knee, and I'm probably going to have to get it fixed somehow. And I knew this, but I was still praying that Jesus would heal my knee. He wasn't going to tell me anything that I didn't know. In fact, it is because I knew it, I didn't want to hear it. How many times have you avoided the person who you knew was going to give you the truth, but you didn't want to hear it? Why? Because we don't like negativity. We'd rather hear a lie that makes us feel good than the truth that makes us feel real. That's a reality. And that, let's be honest, that's why the Bible is so hard to read. Because the Bible is real. It doesn't sugarcoat things. It addresses you. Reveals things that you don't want to admit. You know intuitively inside it's true. But you don't want to admit it. And we say we don't have any time. We say we don't have the ability. But really, it's not just because we're undisciplined. It's because it tells us what we don't want to hear. It's just negative reinforcement. But no matter how negative the Bible is, no matter how hard the book of Revelations is, and how much of it seems like it's just constantly beating us down with bad news, brothers and sisters, it is something that we have to embrace. It is something that we have to read. It's something that we have to hear. It's something that we have to absorb. Because, listen very carefully, it's only when we're ready to embrace the bad news that we can truly enjoy the blessings of the good news. Let me repeat that. It is only when we are ready to embrace the bad news that we can truly enjoy the blessings of the good news. John begins the letter by addressing the church of Jesus, the seven churches that are scattered in Asia Minor. And he begins with a salutation that was sort of a typical hallmark greeting in ancient days. It was a form letter, if you will. Grace and peace to you. It's like, dear such and such. We hope you're having a new, you're having a good week. Oh, happy new year. Happy new year. That's how you're supposed to respond. Happy new year. Happy. It's a salutation. Grace and peace to you. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. But this wasn't just perfunctory, cursory greeting like a general Hallmark card. What John does is he infuses this with theological, spiritual significance. Verse 4, read with me. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Grace and peace to you. The thing that everyone wishes, grace and peace. The thing that everyone longs for, grace and peace. The thing that everyone is working towards, grace and peace. The thing that everyone is hoping for, grace and peace. We hope this age of terrorism is going to be over. When is it going to be over? When the right person gets placed in office, when we have the right policies in place, when we have the right people in the places of authority, when we have the right laws that are installed that people are willing to obey, when we have the right, when we have the right culture, where we're able to truly respect and honor one another, then we'll finally have grace and peace. We'll finally have shalom. We'll finally find peace on earth. That's what we all want. That's what we all yearn for. And what John is saying, brothers and sisters, in grace and peace, the thing that all of us yearn for, is something that only comes from God. Grace and peace in this world is only a product of He who was and who is to come. It is only a product of the Son of Man who came to die on the cross for us. It is only here because the Spirit of the seven churches, the Holy Spirit who is active and moving in this world, is transforming all of us. Grace and peace to you from Him who is the sole source of grace and peace in this world. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, grace and peace comes from God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only source of grace and peace this world will ever know. Grace and peace will not come when we have all the right laws in place. Grace and peace will not come when we finally achieve what we want to achieve. I will no longer worry any longer. Life will be good. We'll have everything that we want. When I find the right person, I'll have grace and peace in my life. When my children get over this, we'll finally have grace and peace in our lives. When I move into that neighborhood, we'll finally have grace and peace in our lives. We have all these ideas about how grace and peace happens in this life. Brothers and sisters, there is only one source, and that is from Him who was, who is, and who will ever be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has given it to us. Now listen, brothers and sisters. The reason the book of Revelation is so important, it is so valuable, is because it shows us the unlikely context to which the gospel of grace and peace has been given to us. Grace and peace has been given not to those who are deserving of it, not because the world was a victim to all the terrible things that were imposed upon it. Grace and peace is given to a world who's undeserving, utterly rebellious, prideful, who saw the glory of Jesus and trampled him, not embraced him, not received him, not loved him, but trampled him. What we'll see through the book of Revelation, as we read this, by the end of it, we will see that the earth deserved to be thrown out. It was irredeemable. There was nothing worth, because God gave every opportunity for mercy and grace. He gave every opportunity for repentance, to turn away and to turn to him. But at every turn, at every point, the world turned against God. And this world that utterly deserved God's wrath and his judgment, God poured his love and grace so that it would experience peace. He has given it to us. This was the context of the gospel. And the more we come to embrace and recognize this, the more we come to see how truly wonderful grace and peace really is. Folks, if you are unwilling to embrace the bad news, you will never know the good news of Jesus Christ. If you never experience the good news, you will never have grace and peace in your life. It's impossible. So don't be afraid of the bad news. God has given us the bad news not to beat us down, but to drive us to the cross, to help us to see his grace and his mercy is available to us in the gospel, so that we would see it, we would feel it, we would know it, and we would be transformed by it. Because you will only embrace the gospel when you come to see how utterly broken and powerless you truly are. And that's why we are given not just the book of Revelation, but we are given the Bible. Because in the Bible, we see so much of God's standard, a standard that is so foreign to us. In the Bible, we are reminded about just how faithless we can be. We are reminded of how far God is from us and how much we are unfamiliar with his ways. The more you read the Bible, the more you can't help but to look at yourself, you know, like, my goodness, like, what's wrong with me? The more you read the Bible, the more you come to realize, oh, this is what's wrong with me. But God doesn't give us the Bible so that he could trample all over us, so that we could feel so terrible about us. God gives us the Bible, and the standards that are impossible to reach in the Bible, so that it would drive us to the gospel. The gospel that says, what you couldn't do, I will do, and I have done, to give you grace and peace. And all you have to do is accept it, to believe it, to trust in it. Because this is the only way you'll be blessed. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelations. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Because it's how God is going to lead you to the gospel. It's how God is going to lead all of us to appreciate the beautiful blessings that he has given us. Grace and peace to you from Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.